back, we'll read the Confession of Faith first. We're looking at Article 34. Which is found on page 86. Article 34 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, Holy Baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of his blood, of all other sheddings of blood, which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. And that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God, and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose mark and ensign we bear, and which serves as a testimony to us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore, he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with pure water, into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is affected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. The ministers, therefore, on their part, administer the sacrament and that which is visible, but our Lord gives that which is signified by the sacrament, namely, the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man and putting off the old man with all his deeds. We believe, therefore, that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be baptized but once with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be reborn twice. Neither does this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children of Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promise, which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. And therefore they ought to receive the sign and the sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law, that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, baptism is to our children. And for this reason, St. Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Thus ends that. And then if you turn again to Exodus chapter 21, we ended with verse 21, but I'll start again with verse 21. Exodus 14 at verse 21. And the chariots, the soldiers of Pharaoh are coming hard against the Israelites, and you have the Red Sea on this side. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Then Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, again, having read your holy, infallible word, and a word from the Old Testament, a word that points us clearly to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, a word, too, that can only be applied by your Holy Spirit. We pray this evening that you'd be with me. Lord, you know the weakness of my mind, and we pray that you would bring my thoughts together, that they would be clear, and more than anything, that you would use the words of the preaching to change the hearts of your people. That for those that do not yet know you, that you would open their hearts and bring them into the light. For those that are already in you and know you but are troubled and cast down, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, uphold them. For those that are fully living, Lord, in the light of your love and knowledge and understanding, we pray that you just continue to confirm that word to them. Whatever the measure it is that is needed, we pray that you'd give to each here and to each listening the portion that they need. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. I've said this many times, and I'm saying it again when we speak about baptism. One of the complaints of the wicked, the ungodly, against the signs or the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper is that they seem so weak. You know, they seem so weak, you know, a sprinkling of a little bit of water, or if you're perhaps a Baptist and you believe in dunking them or bringing them down to the river, whatever it is, it's something that everybody's done, right? I mean, a child getting a bath in the sink, you know, you're sprinkling water on them, and children swim in a lake every summer, right? So what's the big deal? I mean, how can that be meaningful? And I think it's good that in the Christian faith we kind of go through these things periodically, whether it's through the Belgic or whether through Heidelberg Catechism, just to be reminded of what these signs are about. And our text in the Belgic gives us at least two of the three that I'm going to give us tonight. But we need to understand that there are three parts involved in a sacramental sign. The first one is the spiritual. And maybe I should end with the spiritual, but I'm going to start with the spiritual. It's a sign that points us to a spiritual truth, even as it says here. Therefore, he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with pure water into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, therefore, thereby signifying to us, being a sign to us, that as water washes away the filth of the body, when poured upon it and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so does the blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerate us from the children of wrath unto children of God. I'm going to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and convicts you of the depth of your sin and iniquity, it's actually your own mind that will wonder about the weakness of the sign. You will actually think to yourself, if you know how filthy you are in sin, you'll think to yourself, and you should think to yourself, it should actually come into your mind, can the water of baptism really signify, as easy as water washes away dirt, can believing in Jesus Christ actually wash, his blood actually washes me from all my sin? Because that is the message of baptism. That by faith, the thing that we see that is easily as simple as water, as simply as water washes away dirt. It really is amazing how dirty something can be, but if you begin to wash it even just with water, how it washes away that dirt. And the Word of God is telling us that as simply as that happens, that's exactly a picture of how simply the blood of Jesus Christ can be applied to our sins and iniquities. And even as that water washes away sin, so the blood of Jesus Christ truly cleanses us from sin. And that should be a great comfort. The second part of the sign, both the signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper come with incredibly powerful stories in the Word of God. And they both have stories that speak of them in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Obviously, the most powerful story of all that our eyes are fixed on when we think of baptism is Jesus Christ on the cross, pouring out his blood, because we're seeing that blood being applied to us. But brothers and sisters, the Word of God gives us these stories as stories. He wants us to see. He doesn't want to see this is the doctrine. He wants us to see the story, and he wants us to see ourselves in that story. That's why they're given to us. And tonight, I wanted to look briefly at this story that we find in Exodus 14. Now, think about what we're looking at in that picture of Exodus 14. That the Israelites have been freed. They have left Egypt. And they think they've got it going on, right? Things are going good. But the problem is that they're slaves. Okay, you say, well, they were slaves, they're free now. No, they're still slaves up here. So even if they had swords, even if they had spears, they're slaves. They don't know how to fight. They don't know how to stand and fight. They don't know how to defend themselves, even if they could. So they can't even do that. But as many men of war as they have twice as many women and children and old people. So they've got women, they've got children, they've got the elderly with them. All these people, they're just creeping along. Plus they have whatever stuff they took with them. So they're moving pretty slow. And God actually puts it in the heart of Pharaoh to chase after them. So here's the picture, right? He brings them and they're in the wilderness and they're traveling. And they come to the Red Sea. How do you cross the Red Sea? Right? How am I going to do that? We don't have boats for 1.5, 2 million plus people. How are we going to cross the Red Sea? That's not really a big problem yet. Until they lift their eyes and they see those chariots and they see that army. And they see the fierceness of the people coming after them. And all of a sudden, they are in deathly afraid. They're like between a hammer and an anvil. The Pharaoh and his army is the hammer, and the Red Sea is the anvil. There's no escape. There's no getting out of this. And now for the first time again, they start to cry out, right? And this is just going to be something that continues to be repeated. No matter how much and how great the salvation of God is to them, they're going to continue to cry and cry like this time and time again. But here they are, and you can see why they're crying. Red Sea on one side, Pharaoh on the other side. And brothers and sisters, the Word of God is clear that this is not just a real story, but it's a picture. It's a picture of the bigger story. Pharaoh and his people, Pharaoh and his armies, Pharaoh and his soldiers represent the might, the power, and the oppression of sin. A sin that chases you down and never lets go. It does not want to let go. Anybody that knows the power of their own sin, anybody that is close to the Word of God and in prayer, that's fully aware of the power of sin, knows that even when you've turned away and God has given you strength and you've walked away from this sin and it's no longer part of your life, it's no longer part of you, you know that even as you're walking away, it's still pulling you back. Right? And I say this, brothers and sisters, because all sin is like that. But talk to someone who may be a little bit more transparent than you. Talk to somebody who's freely confessed or openly confessed at one time or another that he used to be an alcoholic. Talk to him about the power of sin. Talk to him about how for the first year or two or 3 years, it didn't bother him at all, or that it was every day, it was all the time, it was everywhere, and every day he's thinking about drinking. But as time went on, and as God strengthened him, and as he got further and further away from that last drink, there were actually times, parts of a whole day, that he went by without thinking about a drink. And sometimes there were even days. And as the years go on, maybe even weeks that go on, but every now and then, it comes back and it grabs you. And all you can think is, man, it'd sure be good to have a drink right now. That person understands the power of sin. And every one of us has it. Whether we realize it or not, we have sins that beset us. And they grab us and they oppress us. They hold us. And that's Pharaoh and his army. He represents the power of sin in our lives. And it is oppressive. Right? He lets them go, and then he changes his mind. I'm not letting go. I'm coming after him. I'm coming after him hard. Now you look back, and all of a sudden, here comes the slave master. That's what he represents. On the other hand, the Red Sea represents death. It represents the impassable obstacle that lies in front of all of us. It represents the fact, the reality of death, and there's no escaping from it. So you have the power of sin and oppression, the oppression of sin coming on one side, and you have death on the other side. Who can escape that? Now you can see from the story that the Israelites have no chance. There is no way to get out of this. They've got women, they've got children, they've got elderly people. They're not going to get out of there. They're stuck. And that's the picture. The power of sin and death is ruthless. And brothers and sisters, in John 8, verse 34, Jesus says it so clearly, so simply. He answered them, "Truly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." If you've come to know God well, if you've come to know his word well, if his spirit is operating in you, you've come to know that. You've come to know the strength of sin. You've come to know your weakness in the face of that sin. And that's the beauty. Actually, that's the beauty of the work of the Word of the Spirit. Because the beauty is that when our God does that in love, he shows us the strength of sin and our own weakness in the face of that, of sin and death, then he also now shows us the power of his deliverance. And that's the glory of it. So the picture is very clear and very powerful. Now listen to these verses. And Moses says, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more again forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Now I want you to think about what's being said there. Because I think it represents the beauty of the sign of baptism. The sign of baptism, it seems so weak, and the child or the adult that's being baptized just stands there and the sign is just done to them. And in a way, that's a very accurate picture of how God says to his people, "Stand and watch what I do. Stand and watch what I do." And that's very hard, brothers and sisters. If you've been in sin, and especially if you've had some kind of a besetting sin that's been bugging you, it's been on you, and you're like, "No, I'm going to break the power of this sin. You know, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to turn and go this way." You know, and you find out if you're honest, "I can't do it." And that's the beauty of this picture that's given to us today, because he says, "Stand still. Stop. Don't do anything. Just watch. Just watch and see what the Lord will do. Look at the salvation he'll accomplish. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's the beauty of the signs. The signs are so simple, and they actually demonstrate how little we actually do in it. But brothers and sisters, even though we really do nothing in the salvation and deliverance department, that's all God. It's all God. There is something that we do. And the sign helps us to see that too. Right? The third part of the sign, right? So we have the spiritual significance of the sign. And then we've been looking at this story, which is just one story, and that's all we have time for tonight. But the Bible is filled with these different stories that glorify and show us the power of the sign of baptism and the sign of the Lord's Supper. But the third part of the sign is the children of God demonstrate faith by participating in the sign. They demonstrate faith by participating in the sign. We don't often think of this, but picture what's happening in Exodus 14. In verse 21 and 22, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. By the way, those words should click, because they're in Genesis chapter 1. There is a connection between those. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters, now listen to this, the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now I want you to imagine this picture. A mind-blowing picture. It's dark. There is some light from the cloud. And if there's enough light and you look on your right hand, there's a wall of water. Not a wall of brick. Not a wall of stone. Not a kind of a wall that we're comfortable with. A wall of water. A wall of water 60, 70, 80, 90 feet tall on one hand. Now look on the other side. Another wall of water. And you're going down into and in between those walls of water. Now, what are you thinking? I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm thinking, if I'm there, I'm scared stiff. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. But God is making a way. Do you trust in Him? Do you believe in Him? He's the one holding up the walls. You're not. He's the one making the deliverance, but you have to participate by faith. You have to believe that he's going to hold those walls up while you walk through. And brothers and sisters, is this not a picture of descending into the grave? Is it not a picture of descending into death itself? In Romans 6, verse 3, we read, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. In baptism, brothers and sisters, we see ourselves, and not just when we're baptized, but as baptized believers, we see ourselves dying on the cross with Christ. We see ourselves in the grave with Christ. That's the only way that you can see yourself resurrected. You have to see yourself dying, right? You have to see that my life is now his. He takes all my sins, all iniquities, all the death. I'm up there with him. And even as he goes into his grave, you're going into the grave with him. And this is actually a picture of that. This is an early picture of that, that these Israelites are going into the grave believing. And brothers and sisters, those children of Israel had to walk between those towering walls of water. They had to believe that God was holding up that water. And you and I are the same. You and I have to believe as we look at the world and we look at what happens, and especially by the grace of God, the working of the Holy Spirit, when we see the depth of our sin and iniquity, we have to see the cross. We have to see Jesus on the cross. We have to see our sins, our iniquities on that cross. We have to see as Jesus dies, we die with him. And we have to believe that even as he was resurrected, we're resurrected. In Luke chapter 20, which I had down there, this is one of the last questions that's being asked Jesus, you know, in that last week. You know, where does your authority come from? And he says, let me ask you a question. You answer mine, and then I'll answer yours. He says the baptism of John, did it come from God? Did it come from heaven or from men? And what he's saying is very simple. Did it come from God, or did it just come from a man filled with some crazy idea that I've got a message from God, but it's not really from God, it's just from himself? Did it really come from God, or did it come from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then didn't you believe him? They said that, you know why? Because he convicted them. Their hearts were convicted. How did they know that he would say, why didn't you believe him? Well, listen to what it says in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But listen. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized. We don't need to be baptized. And what they're really saying is, we don't believe he's from heaven. We don't believe he's from God. We don't believe we need that sign. We don't believe that we really have a bunch of sins that needs to be forgiven and that our sins need to be washed away. So if they didn't believe in the baptism of John, which is a picture pointing straight to the baptism of our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think they're going to believe in his baptism? Of course not. When you and I are baptized, we are confessing that all the work, all the power comes from God. He alone is the deliverer. But we do participate by faith, by saying, I need to be baptized. I'll give you a story that some of you may recognize. I used it a few years ago. But it's been a while. And it's a story that came from David Platt, and he's talking about a friend of his, Michael Guido. And Michael is a pastor, and he says a very powerful pastor. Michael was telling him one time about his own conversion. He was raised in a family that was not a believing family. And his father was violently anti-Christian, and his mother just wasn't a Christian. Well, his mom started going to the Baptist church down the road. She started visiting that, and she came to faith. And then she started bringing the Word of God to her children and started bringing her children there. But the problem was the father. The father was an alcoholic. And of course, you know that when you're living a sinful lifestyle, that if somebody starts in your family is going to God, you feel convicted, even if they don't even say a word. Even if they don't, you know, throw the guilty looks on you, you know, oh, where are you going to the bar again? No, even if they just act totally normal, but they're going to church and they're believing in the Word of God, if your life is filled with this kind of sin, it just makes you sometimes even violent. And he was violent. He was violent. Michael speaks about how his alcoholism turned to abuse, and he began to beat his mom as well as Michael and his sisters, threatening them that if they continued to go and be part of this Christian church. Michael says he can remember sitting up late at night after his father had gone to sleep in the corner of one of their bedrooms and his mom leading them in Bible study. They would sit there and study the Word together and go back to their beds before the dad woke up. One night they were studying there and they learned about baptism from the Scriptures, perhaps from Acts chapter 2, where it says, believe and be baptized. They decided that they were being commanded by the Word of God to be baptized. The only problem was that as soon as they made a public statement of their faith in Christ through baptism, who knew what their father was going to do at that point? And they said, you know, they agreed, mom and the kids agreed, you know what, we're willing to risk it. So they set a date with the church, with the pastor, one Sunday evening. And on that afternoon, their father had been drinking and carried out his normal abuse on his mom and him and his sisters. After he fell asleep, he said they got in the car. And he looked at his mom, who was visibly hurting by what she had just been through. And he looked at her and he said, Mom, we're studying and we're growing in Christ. We don't have to go down and do this tonight. Maybe this is not what's best. And this is what Michael's mom said. She says, Michael, we need to realize something and you need to realize something. When you begin to follow Christ, you need to go all the way or not at all. And they did it. And her son never forgot that. Their father was definitely not happy about it. And for a while, it got worse. But brothers and sisters, later on, that father became a Christian. That's power. They were commanded to do this simple sign by the Word of God. They heard what the Word of God was. They knew what the Word of God was telling them. And they were up against that wall. And they said, we got to go all the way. We got to believe that He's calling us to do what He tells us to do. And all the promises will be sure. They believed it. And God made those promises come true in their own lives. Brothers and sisters, it's a simple sign, but it signifies an awesome, glorious, beautiful thing that the children of God who believe in Christ, who follow Him, not just a little bit, but all the way, will never regret. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again,